Welcome to the preaching ministry of Dale Scribner, Senior Pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship, located in Olympia, Washington. Let us join Pastor Dale as he shares today's message.
This is where you will find the Christmas story, and we're talking today about how you can have Christmas wisdom in your Christmas this year. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, all Jerusalem with him, gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people. He inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report back to me so that I may too may come and worship him.' After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way." I always find the story of the wise men very captivating and somewhat mysterious. Every time I read this story of the wise men, I always find something that I hadn't seen before. Now, there's a lot that we don't know about these wise men. For example, we really don't know how many there were. Tradition says there's three, because they brought three types of gifts. Well, maybe there were three. Maybe they weren't just three. The Bible doesn't say exactly how many wise men came. Another thing we don't really know for sure is how they got there. Now, tradition tells us that they rode on camels, but we really don't know that. They could have ridden on Arabian horses. In fact, some biblical scholars say that's how they got there. They rode Arabian horses, but we really don't know. And we really don't know what country they came from. Most biblical scholars agree that they probably came from Babylon. So there's a lot of things that we really just don't know about these wise men. But we don't have to know everything, because what's recorded in God's word is exactly what we have to know. And if we needed to know more, the scriptures would have told us so. Now, one thing for sure that we do know, these men were very wise. The Bible says they were wise men. Biblical word for the wise men, wise, is the Magi. And these men were students of Scripture. They were students of prophecy. And they also were students of the stars. And most likely, if they did come from Babylon, then they most certainly were the students of the prophecies of the prophet Daniel, because Daniel spent a great deal of time in Babylon, and Daniel himself was a great, great, great prophet. So evidently they knew Daniel's prophecy. Now, something else we don't know. We don't know exactly what that star was. Bible doesn't tell us. Now, some astronomers, they say, well, it was somewhat of a supernova, some alignment of the planets that caused the bright light to appear in the sky at that specific time. But that's impossible, because that star moved and it led them. And you could not have had some supernova, some star like that. So we know that wasn't the case. Well, others say, well, it was nothing more than a comet. Well, it couldn't have been a comet, because what does a comet do? They make a big splash in the sky and then they're gone. This brightness in the sky moved. Now, we don't know how many miles the wise men traveled, but if they came from Babylon, as some biblical scholars believe that they did, then the distance from Babylon to Jerusalem was approximately 300 miles. So whatever it was in the east, when they saw that star, there was a brightness in the sky that captivated their attention. Now, Eversheim, who is a Messianic Jew and a scholar, says that the word star has a number of meanings in the Bible, and it comes from a root that literally means brilliance. Brilliance. Now, I believe, after studying as many Bible scholars as I had time to study, I'm in line with those scholars who seem to believe that that bright light in the sky was possibly the Shekinah glory of God. It was the Shekinah glory of God. Now think about it for a moment. The Shekinah glory of God is what led the children of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land. The Shekinah glory of God, this brilliance in the sky, the Bible says they were led by a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of cloud during the daytime. And that is called, folks, the Shekinah glory of God. And it had a physical manifestation of God's glory. And of course, it moved and it guided these people in the wilderness. And so we believe that it also guided these wise men on their journey to see the Christ child. That makes logical sense to me. Furthermore, when Solomon dedicated the temple, notice what happened. It says, the Bible does, the Shekinah glory of God came into the Holy of Holies, and before the Babylonians invaded Israel, another prophet spoke. This prophet's name was Ezekiel. And he tells about the Shekinah glory and how it departed from the temple, is what he said. He said it came out of the Holy of Holies to the threshold of the temple. And then later on, it moved from the threshold of the temple. It moved onto the gate, the eastern gate. And Ezekiel saw it. And then he saw that glory of God. It moved onto the Mount of Olives and it went up and it disappeared. So what I'm trying to say here is that the glory of the Lord could be seen as brilliance. Ezekiel described as a matter of fact, when those shepherds were in the field, what shone around about them, it was, the Bible says, the glory of the Lord. And then they went and it came over the place where the young child lay. So I think that what happened is, this is a wonderful story, is that the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God, appeared to these wise men in the east, and the glory, the Shekinah glory of God, led them to the exact place that at that house where the young child held up. That makes sense to me. For example, look in Luke chapter 2, verse 9. And the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone about them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were so afraid. Now, there are some things we may not know about all the details of these wise men. But, friend, we need to know everything that we need to know. And when the scriptures is silent, we don't need to go delving into our speculation. But this is what we know. These men, one thing we do know, these men were exceedingly wise men. Another question, why are they referred to as wise men? What made them wise? Folks, the greatest thing that anyone could ever do at this time of the year is to worship Jesus. That's what these wise men did. They came to worship Jesus. Now, I hope that doesn't fall flat on some ears. I hope we don't miss that. The bottom line of all bottom lines is that this is the wisest thing that anybody could ever do, is to simply worship the Lord Jesus like these wise men did. Now, there's a lot of people in our culture today who want the thrills and the joys and the lights of Christmas without the worship of Jesus. And that, my friend, is utterly impossible. Impossible. Oh, we may have a giddy time around the Christmas tree, but you'll never know the joys of Christmas until we come to focus upon Jesus. Now, what about those wise men? Well, these men were so interested in worshiping the Lord Jesus that they did come to worship in spite of several difficulties. The Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 2, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east in Jerusalem came to worship him. There was a distance of about 300 miles, as I said earlier, and there was difficulty in traveling that amount of miles in those days. My goodness, I get tired when I get into an air-conditioned automatic car, a town car, and travel 300 miles. I'm going to have a pit stop at about the 100 mile, and then another 100 miles. Now, there are some folks in our church that know how to travel without a pit stop, and I'm looking at them right now. I'm amazed at how they put the miles on the car when they travel a lot of distance. That's who they are, but that's not me. But it was difficult for them to make that 300-mile journey. Now, there not only was the difficulty of the distance, but also it was the difficulty of the discomfort. They were not riding in a town car. They were not riding in an air-conditioned chariot. There were no trains, no planes, no motels. This is rugged terrain. And they're coming over that kind of country where there was inhospitable terrain for the sole purpose to worship Jesus. Now, you know what my pet peeve is? Present company excluded. Sometimes when I hear a thunderclap on a Sunday morning at about 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock, I say, oh my goodness, I just heard 10,000 Christians roll over and go back to bed. It seems like any little thing can disrupt our habit of worshiping Jesus. Oh, it's pouring down rain. I guess I'll stay home today. Or it's snowing a few drops. Snowing today. My goodness, I'm amazed at what it is that will keep people out of church. For example, I don't watch the NFL football games anymore, but I used to until you know what happened to these the NFL. But in any event, I remember going home after church and watching the Green Bay Packers play football. And there were some yahoos out there in sub-zero temperature without their shirts on, full of embalming fluid, if I may say so. And these guys are out there all painted up, bare-chested, rooting for people, pulling a football down the cow pasture, and yet people, well, it's raining too hard, snowing, we couldn't come in church this morning. Now, here these were, these wise men. They wanted to worship the Lord Jesus in spite of distance, in spite of discomfort, and in spite of danger. There's old King Herod. He was the one who had all those little babies murdered, the Bible tells us. And he's the one that said to the wise men, tell me where he is once you have found him so that I may too come and worship him. He didn't want to worship that baby Jesus. He wanted to murder that boy. Study the life of Herod and you find that he was not a good dude. He was an awful dude. He murdered a couple of his wives. He murdered three sons. As a matter of fact, Herod was so hated, he had arranged that when he died, that he had a list of some prominent citizens living in Jerusalem, and the order was all of these people on his list would be put to death the day he died. They know why he did that? Simply because Herod was so hated among the Jewish people, he wanted to have some tears on the day that he died. And so he had this list of prominent citizens put to death on the day that he died. That's the kind of man Herod was. And these wise men, since they were in his jurisdictions, they had to deal with him. And so look it, in spite of the distance, in spite of the discomfort, in spite of the danger, they came with one purpose in mind, seeking to worship Jesus. Now, as I read this story, again, I wonder, does worship mean that much to us? Or do we have sort of a take it and leave it attitude toward worship? The Bible says, you shall seek me and you shall find me when you search for me with all your heart. All I can say is, God have mercy upon our half-hearted worship sometimes. Can you say amen to that? Amen. I mean, if he's worth anything, then Jesus is worth everything. Worship means worth-ship. There's two words there. That's where we get the word worship. Worth-ship. Question is, what is Jesus worth to you? I believe the biggest cult in America today is the cult of self-centeredness and the cult of the comfortable. We just want to take it easy. Look at what Jeremiah 29:13 says. You shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Now, how do these wise men find the Lord Jesus? Only 2 points today. Number one, they sought Jesus. They sought Jesus. Verse 1 says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, they came wise men to Jerusalem. There were three things that helped these wise men to find Jesus, and these same three principles are applicable in our culture today. Number one, there was the ministry of the Holy Spirit. No one comes unto the Father unless they are drawn by the Holy Spirit. Romans 3:11. What put in the hearts of these men to seek the Lord Jesus in the first place? Romans 3:11 says, there is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. Now, a few years ago, the church was all caught up in trying to reach the unchurched. What do we have to do to reach the unchurched out there? And so we came up with this idea of the seeker-sensitive type of a service. And I always had problems with that philosophy. Seeker sensitive service. So we change what we do in order to attract the unchurched. They call it the seeker-sensitive services. The Bible says no man seeks God. No one understands God. You say, well, I sought him. You want to know how you sought him? You sought him because he first sought you. That's how it works. Listen, when you got a hold of God, where were you? You actually were running from God. The only reason God got to you was God runs faster than we do. He runs after us. There is none that seeketh after God, no, not one. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. And so it was God who put that desire in our hearts to seek him. And it was God who put that desire in the wise men to seek after the Lord Jesus. Worship is a desire planted in the hearts of men and women by the Holy Spirit. Now, thank God that Sherry and I were raised in a Christian home, as some of you were. And that desire was planted into our mind and our heart, even as our mother carried us in her womb, because we went to church 9 months before we were born. And there was a lot of discomfort in those days. We did not have any air conditioning. Sometimes the roads were almost impassable because of the snow. You know how we had what we used to cool the sanctuary? A bulletin. 150 bulletins waving like that. So worship is a desire planted in the hearts of men by the Holy Spirit and women. I want to tell you something else today. God is seeking you. Now you say, now, how do you know that God seeks individuals? The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Bible teaches that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Look at 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. That the Bible that says that Christ is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So we can say with authority, and you can say with authority too, those unsaved friends and relatives in your relational world, just remember on the authority of God's word that God is seeking after them, and don't believe that it's coincidental or by accident that something happens that triggers their desire to get in church. I'm looking at some people today as I speak who 10 years ago wouldn't even think about going to church. But something triggered in your heart that was produced by the Holy Spirit that got you connected with God. And man, look at who you are today. Why, you have become a stranger to who you used to be. How did you get there? It was put there by the Holy Spirit that gave you a desire to come and worship him. That's what happens. Now, we can smother the voice of God, but the Holy Spirit has a way of working in strange ways to get our attention. Now, there's a second thing that enabled these wise men to seek the Lord Jesus. Not only was the ministry of the Spirit, but there was the message of the Scripture. There was the message of the Scripture. Look at Matthew chapter 2, verses 2 through 6. Where is he who was born King? Circle that. King of the Jews. For we saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. All Jerusalem was in an uproar. So he gathered together all the mucky mucks in his day, and he inquired of them, where is this Messiah to be born? They said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Now, these wise men knew the exact place of the birth of Jesus. They had the word of God in their heart. They had known the prophecies written of old, and the prophecies tell us with minute detail where Jesus would be born. And if they came from Babylon, then they also had studied the prophecy of Daniel. We're told in Daniel chapter 9, in that remarkable prophecy, the time that Jesus would come as the Messiah. Those are wonderful prophecies in the Old Testament. Now, I want to tell you something else. Not only is there the ministry of the Spirit, not only is there the message of the Scriptures, but there's the miracle of the star. The miracle of the star. Now, these wise men followed the teachings of the Scripture. It's interesting to me that those closest to the birth of Jesus missed it. The star didn't guide Herod to where Jesus was. We have no record that Herod went. Scribes and Pharisees in those days, we have no record that they went. And yet they were closest to the birth of Jesus, and they missed the whole thing. Folks, we can sit in church until the day we die, but unless we pay attention and read the Scriptures and listen to it preached, we will miss not only the significance of the first coming of Jesus, but we will miss the importance of the second coming of Jesus as well. Now there's a third thing. Let's talk about this star. The Shekinah glory of God was leading them step by step. Now, I know what some people say. Well, I tell you what, Dale, when the Shekinah glory of God lights on my life, I'll follow him. Really? Now, back in those days, God knew what was necessary and what would it take for people in those days to find God. Now, here's the bottom line. When a person gets serious about trying to find God, and you really want to know God, when you get serious, then whatever it takes, whatever is necessary, God will get that to you so that you might know him. That's how it works. Now, it may not be a miracle of the star. It might be some other kind of a miracle. It might be that God will send you some messenger to you. It might be the testimony of a relative that's in proximity to you. Could be. And the light of that fellow relative who is a believer just might begin to shine upon that dark soul and bring light to it. It could be the testimony of some believer in your relational world. Could be. It's amazing how people that are closest to us might miss out not only on the first coming of Jesus, but the second coming as well. But we pray for those people that God will put a desire in their heart that they will want to know God. And when that happens, sure as shooting upon the authority of God's word, God will reveal himself to them. That's how it works. Now, they were wise in how they sought him very quickly. Another reason why they were wise was because of what they brought Jesus. Matthew 2, verse 11, after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Three gifts. Now, what about the gift of gold? Let's talk about that for the moment. Gold speaks of his sovereign dominion. Matthew 2, verse 2. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For when we saw his star in the east, we have come to worship him. So the gold speaks of his sovereign dominion. Now, it's obvious that these wise men knew that that Christ child was a king. That's obvious. And if we want to understand the full meaning of Christmas this year, we're going to have to understand the very same thing. We have got to recognize him as our king, as our Lord of all lords. He's risen from the dead, the songwriter said, and he is Lord. Now, when they brought gold, gold was the most precious metal they knew in that time. In that day, it was used to signify a king. They made their crowns of gold. The Bible speaks of crowns of gold. Daniel said in chapter 9, verse 25, the Messiah would be a king. He speaks in Daniel 9, 25, of the Messiah, the prince. Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, says there will be no end to the increase of his government or a peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. The angel said to Mary in Luke 1:33, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will have no end. And so when you deal with Jesus, you are dealing with sovereignty. You're dealing with a king. And he is worthy of our praise. Now, when you come to an earthly king, if we had an earthly king, some countries they do, you pay homage to the king. Jesus said in Matthew 22:11, Jesus said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and then to God the things that are God. I guarantee you that when tax season comes, unless we are a dirty crook and don't pay our taxes, we pay our taxes. We render to Caesar the things that are his, and then we render, supposedly, to Jesus the things that are his, realizing that he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so, here's the question. Have we taken the crown from our head and put it on his head? Do we say, Lord Jesus, I surrender all my gold, my wealth, to you. I pay homage to you. I bow my knee before you. All that I have is yours. In every heart of every believer and unbeliever, there is a throne. When self is on that throne, guess what? Christ is on the cross. When Christ is on the throne, self is on the cross. And everybody is in one of those two categories. These men were wise because they recognized his sovereign dominion. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Secondly, not only did they bring him gold, but they brought to him frankincense. Now, what in the world is frankincense? Frankincense is not the cologne that Frankenstein wore. Frankincense speaks of his sinless deity. Speaks of his sinless deity. Frankincense was one of those sweet perfume ingredients that was used in the temple for one purpose and one purpose only, and that was to worship God. Matter of fact, God said, there should be no other gods before me, and frankincense was used exclusively for worship in the temple. Not only did they worship, therefore, as a king, they worshiped him also as a god, as God. As a matter of fact, the Bible says they came and worshiped him, Matthew 2:11. If that child is not God, you know what that amounts to? Ultimate blasphemy. You know what else that means? That anybody that would worship a two-legged creature who is not God, and if he's not God, then we are aiding and abetting the greatest crime of our century, and that is enticing people to adultery. The Bible says we are to worship God and we ought to have no other gods before us, Exodus 23. In the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verse 10, an angel appeared to John, so awesome and glorious, John, when he saw it, was stricken in awe and with this particular angel. And John, the Bible says, fell on his face to worship him. And the angel said, hey, hold on just a minute. John, get up. Stop. Get up. Don't worship me. Don't look at me to worship. He says, if you worship, then you'll be in big trouble, me. And if I allow you to worship me, then I'm going to be in trouble. So get up and don't worship me. Worship God. And that frankincense speaks of the sinless deity of God. Sometimes the Muslims will say, well, we believe in Jesus. No, they believe in Jesus as a prophet. We believe in Jesus as God. Paul told Timothy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. You'll never know Christmas as you ought to know Christmas until we see him as sovereign dominion over our lives. And we see him as sinless deity. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6, for a child shall be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There's a third gift that they brought, and that was the gift of myrrh. Now, what is myrrh? What symbolizes myrrh? Myrrh speaks of the sacrificial death of Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross for our sins, one of the things they offered him to drink was myrrh. It was a bitter drink mingled with wine, and he drank it not, the Bible says. And so, he is sovereign, King of kings, Lord of lords. He is sinless deity. And the third gift represents his sacrificial death on the cross. Now, I don't know how much precision they moved as they presented these gifts to Jesus, but they somehow must have anticipated and recognized his death upon the cross. Now, Christmas is a wonderful time of the year, and we get together, we eat more than we should eat, probably spend more on gifts than we should spend, and we celebrate the lights. And who can't get excited about a little baby boy? But you know what? There is no reference recorded in the New Testament that the early church celebrated Christmas. They didn't do it. There's nothing wrong with celebrating Christmas, but they didn't do it. The early church had a memorial. What were they celebrating? They were celebrating the death, burial, and resurrection, and the second coming of Jesus. That's what they were celebrating. And I kid you not, the more carnal a person is, the more they will make of his birth, the less they will make of his death. That's just the bottom line. They love the cradle, but they don't love the cross. And the same crowd that dances around the cradle on Christmas Eve will... some of them will be in a drunken stupor on New Year's Eve, singing All Along Syne. They don't see this baby as the sovereign king. They don't see him as sinless deity, and they don't see him as a sacrificial savior who's going to die a death, terrible death, on the cross. So, that's why these wise men were wise. Now, Jesus was the only one that chose to die. We all are going to die, but we don't choose to die. But it's inevitable that will happen one of these days. Jesus was the only one who chose to die. Look at John 10:18. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. So Jesus died willingly, voluntarily, vicariously. He laid down his life upon the cross because he loves mankind so much, you and me so much. He took our place on the cross. Think about it for a moment. That baby was born to die. Think about it for a moment. He was born a naked body, a naked baby, and he died a naked man upon the cross. Born naked, died naked. Now the painters have been kind to him, and at least they have put a loincloth over him. But think about it for the moment. Our dear Savior, Jesus, stripped of his clothing, nailed to the cross, writhing in pain. From the time that he was a child, he lived under the shadow of a cross. So, you want to be wise this Christmas? You be like these wise men in the way that they sought God. Be like these wise men in what they brought him. The gold tells us that our wealth belongs to Jesus. Let's not get the idea that we do him a big favor when we put a dime out of every dollar into the offering box back there. All that we have belongs to him. The Bible tells us in Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. For 30 years, we've never taken an offering around here. And miraculously, God supplies our financial needs month after month, year after year. So, is God King, Lord, over my wealth? All that I have, does it belong to him? Now, when we talk about tithing, sometimes that turns people off. I'm not surprised. It's been turning people off for years. Even since biblical times, it turned some people off. The Bible says there's a rich young ruler one time got turned off by Jesus' demands upon his wealth. The Bible says that he went away sorrowfully, unwilling to let go of his wealth. He's king. He's sovereign. So our wealth belongs to him. I'll tell you something else. He is God, and our worship belongs to him. We need to bow our knee before him and make him Lord of Lords, King of Kings. Over everything that we have, every inch of us, every ounce of us, every nerve, every fiber, as much as it's possible, all of us, comes under the sovereign dominion of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if we miss any one of these points I'm talking about this morning, you will not be a wise person this Christmas. You simply will enjoy the joys of Christmas. You won't be a wise Christian. These wise men were wise for specific reasons. Now, seek him the way these wise men sought him. Bring him what they brought him. His commandments are not grievous. They're easy to follow. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Mary Ann and I have experienced a long time ago another miracle in our giving. That when we carve out a tithe of our giving, for some strange reason, the 90% that we have left to use, to live on, goes further than the 100% that we keep to ourselves. And every faithful tither will tell you the same story. And yet when we talk about giving, talk about tithing, some people are turned off. That doesn't offend me at all. I'm just disappointed because these people that refuse to tithe are missing out on the tremendous blessing that comes from God. Well, there you have it. They were wise because how they sought him, and they were wise because what they brought him. Let's pray together. 2 Corinthians 2:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away, all things have become new. We can have a brand new start going into the next year with a new heart to find Jesus as our personal Savior and Lord, and making him King over all that we have, Lord over all that we have. And we can be wise this Christmas because we are following in the footsteps of these wise men. And so we can say in Jesus' name, you know what? We can walk out of here saying, you know what? I am celebrating Christmas this year with wisdom. Let's all say that together. I am celebrating Christmas this year with wisdom. And they all said amen. Let's all stand together as we sing.